taking a number of studies here in the life of Abraham. And Abraham had a nephew named Lot. And the story today is mostly about Lot, his nephew. And you remember that Lot made a decision. Their flocks and herds were getting so big, and they were prospering so, they didn't have room for pasture. And Abraham took Lot out, and he says, look over the whole area, and you can choose wherever you want to go. You can settle there with your flocks and herds, and I'll take what's left. It doesn't matter to me. It's very generous, and so Lot chose. He chose to go down, it says, to the well-watered plains of Jordan, down around Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says of those, they were very wicked cities. And the Lord, in the last chapter, we have the account where the three men come to Abraham's tent, and he invites them in. He's hospitable. He invites them in. He tells Sarah, hurry up, make a meal. We're going to entertain these folk. And it turned out that two of them were angels, and one was a theophany, an appearance of God himself in human form. And so as they're through eating and as they go out, these men start to leave, the Lord begins to speak to Abraham, and he says, look, I can't keep this back from you. We're going down to Sodom, and we're going to examine that, and we're going to judge that city, because it's very, very wicked. And Abraham begins interceding, begins pleading for Lot, basically. Lot lives there, and he pleads, and he says, well, Lord, he starts out at 50, and he keeps dropping down the number, and he gets down to 10. And he says, if there are just 10 there, won't you spare that city? And he's thinking of Lot and his family. And he thought, surely there's Lot and his wife. And he has at least four daughters, maybe more. And if there are husbands, too, and others, maybe, that have come to trust in the living God. So there would be at least 10. And so he stopped interceding there, and the Lord left. And now we're going to begin with chapter 19. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came into you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known the man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. But they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the man reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means small. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and the two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, Our father's old, and there's no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made the father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she rose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she rose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the children of Ammon to this day. It's a very frank chapter, and it's a very sad chapter. Lot is in the city as the two angels come. He's sitting in the gate of the city. I want to notice a few things about Lot. First of all, the scripture says he was a saved person. He had come to know God. And I want to go back and read in 2 Peter what it says there, because it emphasizes this fact Lot had come to know the true and living God when he spent that time with Abraham. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of the judgment that came upon Sodom. It says, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed or grieved by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So the scripture says he was a righteous man. In other words, he was right with God, and he was beginning to live the right kind of life. And he had become right with God by repenting and turning to the Lord and trusting him, just like Abraham. So we know that much about it. If what the scripture says is true, we'll see Lot in heaven. He was a righteous person. He was right with God. He was truly saved. But you, after you get saved, you still have choices to make, and Lot made some choices that were very destructive in his life and in his family's life. And we notice some of those choices. Now, he was as hospitable. He invited these strangers in. You can say, well, he learned from Abraham, his uncle. His uncle was hospitable. He was a godly man. And Lot here is following in his uncle's footsteps. It also says he's sitting in the gate. Now, when they sat in the gate, it meant they were sitting there with the elders, with the leaders of the city. This was a place where decisions were made, judgments was made. If people had a difficulty, some argument, they would go to the elders in the gate, and there they would make judgment. So Lot had worked his way into sort of being accepted and being active even in the leadership in Sodom. And as we think of that, you know, we're not sure just what he was thinking of. Maybe he thought, well, I'll be a good influence. Maybe I can change Sodom. I'll try to be involved in the leadership and so forth, and I'll try to change Sodom. And Peter says he was grieved by what was going on. He couldn't approve of it. He, if he was really saved, he had a new nature, and the sin around him constantly grieved him. And you think, well, why did he stay? Why did he stay in that situation if he was grieved and unhappy by what was going on around him? Well, he had a family, and his family apparently wanted to stay. His wife wanted to stay. He was pulled by different things. He was perhaps pulled by the fact that, you know, living conditions were a little better. He had a house. Things were better than living in a tent out in the hills of Judea with his flocks and herds. I don't know all his thinking, but he was attracted by Sodom and by what it had to offer, and he settled there. And we find him even involved now in leadership with the people. Now, it's kind of sad that he is so identified and associated with these people that he speaks of them as my brothers. Maybe you noticed that. He said, verse 7, please, my brothers, do not do so wickedly. And so he's calling these people his brothers. He's identifying with them. He's associating with them. Inwardly, he's grieved. Inwardly, he feels this is wrong. The culture is wrong. What is going on is wrong. There was new life within him, but he was compromising. And Lot's in a warning to those of us who know the Lord to avoid that sort of thing, not to compromise. because it was a terrible situation that he got himself into. God had warned him. Remember, he was taken captive when the city was raided and when they carried off a lot of the people, and Lot was among those who were taken captive. And Abraham rescued him. And you'd think at that time, Lot would have said, well, you know, this is a wake-up call. I need to get out of this place. This is a dangerous place for me as a believer to be. But he didn't. He went back to Sodom. And I don't know how much influence his wife had there. She apparently loved Sodom. And a wife has a great deal of influence on a man. He went back to Sodom, and that's where we find him here. Now, he is hospitable. He takes in these two that are really angels in human form and takes them into the house, feeds them. But before these men lie down, the city is surrounded by people, or rather the house is surrounded by people from the city. And they're saying, bring the men out. And they wanted to perform sexual acts with them, perversion. Because Sodom and Gomorrah were at the bottom morally. And when you get down to getting involved in sexual perversion and tolerating it, your culture is at the bottom. I want to go to Romans 1 and notice here what God says. Now, I know this is contrary to a lot of what's going on recently in the paper. They had an article there about this matter of homosexuality, and they had one person saying, well, it's wrong. But then you had another man, a minister, defending it and saying it's the way some people are made. God made some people that way, and they can't help it. We should accept them. We should be loving. We should be accepting. He's a minister in a church. And he's defending homosexuality. But what does the scripture say? Romans 1 says, speaks very strongly. After listing, pointing out how people have turned away from God, in verse 26 he says, that for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and so forth. And at the bottom there, as they turn away from God, they get involved in sexual perversion. This is listed as being really at the bottom. And how today you can have churches that are justifying it is beyond me when they read this, what the scripture has to say. But this is what's going on in Sodom. In fact, we have a term, sodomy, which gets its name, of course, from what was going on in Sodom, sexual perversion. Now, the scripture emphasizes God created male and female. And he created us with a natural attraction for one another. And he says, as he finished his creation, he looked at it and he said, it's good. It's very good. Very good. Male and female, very good. Good to have children. He said, be fruitful and multiply. The relationship is good. Hebrews 13 says, the marriage bed is undefiled. So that relationship is good. And as Christians, we don't want to give the impression that here we think, the Catholics have it right when they say celibacy is what real holiness is. We believe that the relationship of a man and woman in marriage is good and holy and approved of God. But perversion is condemned. It's contrary to nature. And it's debasing to the man and the woman. And the scripture is very strong about that. And this is what's going on here. Now, they come to the door. They're wanting to have him bring his guests out. Now, in that culture, when you took people into the home, you were committed to defend them. And so he feels, I've got to defend these men. I've got to protect them. I can't turn them over to these men on the outside. And now he does something which is very difficult for us to understand. He goes outside and he says, look, I've got two daughters, they're virgins. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you want to do with them, but don't bother these men. They think, how could he do such a thing? But you know, if you get away from the Lord, even though you know the Lord, you begin to tolerate things, you begin to go down in your own standards. And it's very sad to see Lot. This whole chapter just shows how if you get away from the Lord, you're going down, down, down. And that's the picture you have here of Lot. He's in Sodom. His house is surrounded by these men who are saying, you know, we're going to break the place down, bring these men out to us. He goes outside. He pleads with them and he said, look, my brothers, you know, I've been living here. You know me and we're all part of, you know, the same city and so forth. Let me bring two daughters out to you, but leave these men alone. They said, no, you come in here, and you can see they turn against him. They say, you've come in here to live, and now you're acting like a judge. You're trying to tell us what to do, and you know, we're going to work you over too. And at that moment, the angels act. They said, there's enough of this. And they pull him in, and the door is locked, and the angels cause the men to be temporarily blind. They can't find the door. They can't get in. And the angels say to Lot, look, this place is under judgment. We're going to judge this city. You got to get out of here. Go to your family. You got family here. They say to him, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters? Who else? Go out into the city and warn them and say, you've got to leave. God's going to judge this place. So he goes out. He goes to the different houses. We know he at least has two daughters that are married. He has two sons-in-law. Maybe he had more. He pleads with them. He says to them now, and this is in the night. He's up all night, practically, it looks like. He's going to the doors of these people and saying, look, God's going to judge this place. See, he believed. Lot was a believer. And he believed in judgment. He believed God was really going to judge this place. And he's pleading with his sons-in-law. But they weren't believers. They looked at him and they said, no way. You must be kidding. You're crazy. We're not going to listen to you. We like it here in Sodom. We're married. We're settled down. And we're not leaving. We're staying. And Lot pleaded with him. I think tears must have been running down his face and saying, look, we've got to leave. You're my family. We've got to leave. God says he's going to judge this place. You've got to leave. But they wouldn't listen. They mocked at it. Finally, he turns and he goes back to his own house. And the angel says to him, look, sun's coming up. You're getting out of here now. You're going to leave. And Lot lingers. He's reluctant to leave. He's standing there and he's not moving. And Maybe he's thinking about his sons-in-law and his daughters that are there and his family, and he's torn, and he stands there, and the angels finally grab him, take his hand, and pull him out with his wife and two daughters he had in the house. Pull him outside the city and say, "Now you better get out of here. Move. Run. Leave." And Lot says, "Well, you know, I don't know if I can make it to the mountains. How about sparing one little town over here? And it's a small one. Just spare it." And the angel said, "All right, we'll do it." And he escaped there. And then from there he goes on up into the mountains. And then it says the Lord poured out fire upon that city. Now that's an area where there's a lot of earthquakes and there's volcanic action, and there's evidence in the area that there has been action like this in time past, and the place where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were, that place is now under the south end of the Dead Sea. The cities were wiped out, never rebuilt. But there was a lot of volcanic action and sulfur and fire, and the cities were absolutely, completely destroyed. Now Peter says, this world doesn't think God's going to judge sin. The world makes light of sin. Scripture says fools mock at sin. And so today people joke about getting drunk, joke about getting high, joke about their sexual activity outside of marriage. Sin is a joke, or it's justified. And there is no realization God is going to judge sin. So the scripture emphasizes, look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you can look at the flood, and you can realize God is going to judge sin. And God will judge sin in the world today. Now some of the judgment comes even in what sin does to you. The wages of sin is death. And I've been at funerals where they died early because of sin. So we see judgment going on all the time. But the time is coming when God is in a big way going to judge sin in this world. In America, we seem to think that we're exempt. That in some way, God is going to spare us. But God judges sin wherever it's found. He judged Israel. Israel went into captivity because of their sin. And we need to pray for the country in which we live, which has a heritage, a Christian heritage in the beginning, but which is far from God as a whole now. And homosexuality increasingly being encouraged and advocated. We changed banks because the bank that we'd been banking with for years began supporting lesbian and gay causes. And we think, how can you support that which God so strongly condemns? So God judged Sodom. Abram went out and he stood, you know, at the place. You can stand there on the hills and you can look down because it's a sharp, deep drop down to the Dead Sea. About 3,000 feet or so. And he stood there where he stood with the Lord, pleading with the Lord to spare the city. And he saw a tremendous smoke, like a burning furnace, it says, going up. And I think Abraham must have wept. And he thought, there weren't even 10 there. There weren't even 10 people, 10 righteous in the whole city. And God has judged it. Now the story goes on to tell us what happened to Lot and his two daughters. Now his wife turned back. Scripture says, remember Lot's wife. Angel says, don't look back, run. Get out of here. She turned around and she looked back. And I think the reason she did was she hated to leave. She thought, that's my home. We've worked all our lives to get what we have in Sodom. And she looked back. And it says she became a pillar of salt. She was apparently just overwhelmed with this volcanic action and all, and died there looking back at Sodom. Lot goes on with his two daughters. Kind of sad. He ends up now living in a cave. That's the last picture we have of Lot. When he was with Abraham up on the hills, they had flocks and herds that lived in the tent. Abraham built an altar and worshiped God. Now Lot, who it says was righteous, who apparently knew the Lord personally, but was so compromising and so had gotten so far away, is now living in a cave with his two daughters. And then it's a sad story. You can see how his daughters had been so influenced by Sodom, they didn't have any moral sense. And they end up in a case of incest with their own father, and then having children, sons by their own father. Poor Lot. Drunk. In an immoral relationship with his own daughters. How he must have felt when they gave birth. And these two sons became heads of nations, of peoples that were enemies of Israel. And that were condemned by God because of what they had done, their treatment of Israel and so forth, were far from God. Dear Lot, it grieves you when you think of how far down he went as a Christian, as a believer, we'll say. Now, as he came to the end of his life, he had lost everything. Lost everything. It was all burned up that he lived for. He moved down to Sodom for the good life. He wanted to enjoy life, have the good things of life, have an easier life than being up there with Abraham. But he moved away from Christian, from believing fellowship. He moved into a culture that was radically against God, evil, terribly evil. He began to just associate and identify, and his daughters married into that. His two daughters did. And when God judged it, he lost it all. Lost it all. He was the poorest of men, as you come to the end of this chapter, living in a tent, or rather in a cave, with his two daughters. He lost everything. I want to go over and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a passage of warning for Christians. He says, when you get saved, and you begin your life as a Christian, you're building your life now on the Lord, and your acceptance of Him. But it says this in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Christ, he says, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So he gives you the picture here of the Christian life as if you're building. You've laid a foundation. Now you're building your life. You're building a house. I've never built my own house. I've had friends that have. I know I have a cousin who's a good builder, and he built a house for himself. He built a house for his son, and I think for both of his sons. So he's built houses. And there's a lot of work involved. He poured a lot of energy and time and everything into building these houses. Now the picture is when judgment comes at the end, when we come to the end of life and we're before the Lord, He's going to examine our life, and it's going to be just like as if He puts a match to the house, which represents your whole life, and it's on fire. The fire is going to test what sort of material you put into your life. And everything that's worthless goes up, it's gone. Now, it says, if you had lost just about all of it, it says you'd be saved, but sort of as through fire. Just as if you run out of the house, it's burning, and you run through the fire and you get out, and you're saved, you're all right. But you lost everything if you waste your life. And that's what Lot did. Lot could look back when he got up there to where he was safe. He could have looked back and seen everything he'd worked on his whole life going up in smoke. All going up in smoke. He must have wept as he saw it all go up in smoke. Some years ago there was a number of fires out in the Santa Barbara area in California, and there was a man, a wealthy man, his name slips me now, but anyway, he had a mansion there in that exclusive area up above the city, and he had collected paintings and art from all over the world. It was kind of his hobby. It was a priceless collection. And the fire came closer and closer, and finally it engulfed the house. And they said he stood at a distance and watched the whole thing go up and wept. Everything he tried to accumulate over the years went up in smoke. That was Lot's experience. That says he was righteous. I take it he's going to be in heaven. But he's going to be like this man in 1 Corinthians 3 who runs out of the house and he's saved through fire. But the house goes. Everything he's worked on in his life is gone. How sad. How terribly, terribly sad. So Lot is a warning to us as Christians not to become worldly. I want to the last verse read in 1 John chapter 2. It's a warning to us as Christians. And there are a lot of people that say they're Christians who are living like the world. They've been out Saturday night doing what the world's doing. They may go to church Sunday morning, but as far as their life is concerned, they're living for the same things the world is. And as people looked at Lot, you know, they would have said, well, he's one of us. He calls us brothers. He's living about the same way we are and living for the same things. And yet the scripture says he apparently knew the Lord. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he tells us, as Christians, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. Love God. Be grateful for any things he gives you, but don't live for them. And keep yourself pure. Stay close to Christians. If Lot had stayed close to Abraham, the story would have been so different. But he isolated himself. He separated himself from Christians. He began to just slip morally as far as his goals and his what he was concerned for in life. And his life ends in tragedy, living in a cave with two daughters, having committed incest with them. Drunk. What a sad ending. So it's a warning to us as Christians. You can be saved and mess up your life. Remember Lot. Remember Lot's wife. And make wise choices. Stay close to Christians. Put the things of God first. Build your altar. Live in a tent as a pilgrim. Don't have your affections set on things on the earth because you're going to leave them. We're going to leave it all one day. And if we live for that, it's going to be lost. So we need to remember the example of Lot and also remember Abraham, that dear man of God. He was up there looking down, seeing the destruction of Sodom, praying for his nephew, Lot. Wonderful thing to be saved. But that's the beginning. See, that's not the end. Now we want to live for the Lord. We want to put Him first. We want to put the things of God first. And we want to come to the end of life, not with regret, but with joy and with a sense of having done in some measure the will of God. May the Lord help us.